Test 1, 2. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? Everybody had a good night's sleep? Ready for the day? So, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time we get to spend in your word. Thank you so much. Today is election day, and that we want to send a prayer out for all those who are looking to you to pick wisely as they choose our leaders for the next few years. And Lord, be with everyone today, that everyone stays safe. There's no issues having to do with any kind of violence or anything in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we are, as you saw by the boat, Paul has just left Berea, and he's heading to Athens. And as usual, he had to leave in somewhat of a hurry. The people there in Berea didn't really like his message, as it seems like it's an ongoing trend with Paul. But Athens is going to be a little different, kind of an interesting place. And a little bit of reading today. He does his famous speech on what they call Mars Hills. We know Athens is the pretty much, I would say, the dominant place where pagan religions of the Greek mythology are well known. I think we all have visions of the Parthenon way up on the hill there, and I'll have some pictures after. The culture was steeped in thoughts about all the gods and goddesses. So you can imagine bringing a message like Paul's to Athens wasn't exactly easy, and we'll find out it wasn't. But we'll start left off in Acts 17:14, and this is where you start reading. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. And Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. It seemed like the people that were having a problem with Paul, it was only with Paul. And because Paul wasn't there long, and because the people were receptive there, he wanted to leave some people behind to at least keep them going and get their church established. So we're not exactly sure how long that was, but it was a period of time, and Paul headed off to Athens. We'll continue reading here, verse 15. They that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and received the commandment unto Silas and Timothy for him with all speed, and they departed. So Paul got to Athens and realized he really needed their help. Again, don't really know the time frame. It might have been a few days, maybe even a couple of weeks, but seems like it was pretty immediate. So Paul had sent for him. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And like I said, the center pretty much of the Greek mythology. And it was all around him. I'm sure he was quite in shock when he saw all the statues to the different gods and goddesses, and the big memorials to these false idols. So Back to Acts 17:17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. So there was a synagogue there. And with the devout persons and the market with them that met with him. And as usual, he went to the synagogue. And I get the impression from what happens after this that they weren't real receptive to making waves in Athens. I think maybe Paul got a little discouraged, as we see later on. But he met up with, and it says here that he met and in the market daily with them that met with him. So he spent a long time, and it sounds like almost like a street preacher. He was out there trying to get the attention of the local folks. And in verse 18, he came across these this group of people. And I found this interesting. I'll look them up. I'll read the verse first. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, he seemed to be a settler forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus in the resurrection. So already he's being set up for failure here, these philosophers. And we've probably all heard a little bit about the famous Greek philosophers of ancient times. And they were men of deep thought. And that's my impression of these folks. I looked up what an Epicurean was. And basically, they had a philosophy of life that, the definition that I found was a love of knowledge, of enjoyment, especially of good food and drink. So basically, I think this is where the term that we hear, you've probably heard in the past, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, came from. That was their basic philosophy, is that enjoy life now, because this is all we got. And the Stoics were a little bit the opposite. Their approach to life was to achieve harmony with the universe and not give in to evil. And there's even some that tried to compare the Stoics to somewhat of a Christianity, because they did have moral basis. But most of their philosophy was based on pride. And we know that Christianity is definitely not based on pride. Actually, God hates pride. But as we'll see here going forward, I guess a couple of the verses that I found that I thought interesting was in 1 Corinthians 15:32. Paul later on mentions, and we'll get to Corinthians, because Corinthians is just up the road, Corinth. But in 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul said, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage at me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." And he's referencing, I think he's referencing here, at least that's what my Bible kind of indicates in my reference section, that Paul is remembering back to Athens when he made this statement, that basically that they just live for today. And that's where I got that term, remembered that term that I've heard before. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So back to Acts 17:19. So anyway, back to these Bereans and Stoics. And they took him and brought him unto the Apagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is." So they were curious about this doctrine. It's funny that there was a... at least there was a Jewish synagogue there, and you would think that they would know a little bit about the God of the Bible, but it seems like they didn't. And so they wanted to hear more. They were curious folks, and kind of get that about philosophers. They like to analyze things, and men of deep thought, some would say. So they took them up to the Apagus, and this was up on Mars Hill, and I'll show you some pictures after, but... it was basically an area where the government met, and they would have speeches and big orators. So it was an area where Paul would be speaking to probably quite a few Athenians. We'll continue on here in Acts 17:20. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. So again, they're showing their curiosity. So at least they're going to give Paul a little a chance to speak. In 17:21, we see a little note here. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new thing. So I found this. I found another reference in 2 Timothy that Paul mentioned that kind of clues into this. So in 2 Timothy 3:7, he says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's basically a good philosophy of some of the philosophies I heard. So I can see Paul kind of thought the same way, that they were willing to learn, but didn't always know when it was the truth. So back to verse 22. So this is where Paul is taken up to Mars Hill, and this is where it's part of the government area. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." I guess while he was walking up there, he saw this this monument they set to what they call the unknown god. Keep reading his, read basically his speech. "For as I passed by and held your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Again, he's probably looking around and kind of seeing all the buildings dedicated to different gods and goddesses. And he's kind of cluing in on this. The Athenians are really into building monuments. "Neither is worship with men's hands, as through he needing anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Again, he's still speaking about the real God. "And had made of one blood all nations of men for the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." In other words, as we know, God is around us all the time. He's everywhere at once. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or stone graven by art and man's device." "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Basically, I think that basically saying here that you've kind of taken this unknown God that you really does exist, but he's not unknown. You can know him. And that God may have kind of overlooked that in the past, but now he wants to know who he wants you to know who he is. He's not unknown. He can be known. "Because he hath appointed a day in that which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now we're going to get to the punchline here, where Paul was leading to bringing Jesus. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." So basically they're putting them off. They're saying, okay, theory, but we'll think about it and contemplate it. I guess Paul got the impression, though, that really he wasn't going to have a lot of luck here. So Paul departed from among them. And his final comment of the second is, "Howbeit certain men cleave unto him and believe, among which was Dionysius Akavite, and a woman named Damaris, elders with them. So he's I found it really interesting that he made comment of the few people that actually believed what he said, yeah, actually accepted the Lord. And he actually names them. And usually when they name somebody in the Bible, it's usually because they either that Paul felt it was important to at least recognize that some people there believed his speech. The records show that Darius, the Akavite, was a judge of that area. And so he was well known by people. And some believe that this Damaris was a woman of renown, somebody who was known by everyone then, but we can't find much information about her now. There's some that believe that she might have been Daenerys, his wife, but there's no proof of that. And there's even some others that had some rather weird ideas of who she might be. But because typically women weren't allowed in this area where Paul was speaking, she might have heard it on the message when he was down in the marketplace, or that she was just somebody who, because of her position in the area, was allowed up on this hill. But as an interesting note, that Paul never again ever returned to Athens, and this is what I was commenting about, that he seemed to not get a good feeling. It doesn't say anything else in the Bible about Athens after this point. And I got some pictures here of the area. This in the foreground is Mars Hill. You can see way up on the top left there, the Acropolis that we've all seen in pictures about Athens. I forget which god or goddess that was a tribute to. And here's it from another angle. This is looking down from the Acropolis. And this area where you see all the people standing on top of is Mars Hill. And there's a stairwell right near the middle of this tree. I got another picture that might show the stairwell. Oh, this plaque right here is actually the speech that Paul wrote. It's actually there embedded in stone on the Acropolis. Kind of proves that Paul was definitely there and the speech that he gave that day. And this is what it would look like in Paul's time. And if you can envision what you saw there, that rock was basically where this flat area is. It looks like it was built up, and this whole area, and you can see the Acropolis up on the hilltop there. So this area in the forefront here is actually Mars Hill. So it's most likely where Paul was actually speaking to everybody. It was some sort of a government center. And so that's it for today. And as we move into chapter 18, Paul is going to head to Corinth next. And I'll just make note that it never mentions him ever going back to Athens. But realize that we all know that Corinth had a huge church and did very well, had his problems. But he wrote quite a bit to them, and he spent quite a bit of time there too. It's about 50 miles from Athens, Corinth is. And so we'll talk about that tomorrow. And so on that note, and with a word of prayer, thank you, Lord, for your word and for your diligence in seeking to spread the word to all of the world. And that, having enjoy studying Paul and his travels and the challenges he met. And that some of these challenges we could even see today, that some seem to welcome your word with open arms, and others just kind of don't want to hear it. And so thank you, Lord, so much for this day, and may everybody stay safe today. good day, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And I'll leave the final note to be, I hope that everybody gets out there and votes, and if you haven't already, and we'll talk to you tomorrow.